Matthew chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible here this morning, we do have some, I think, in the back there, in the back corner of our room. So if you want one, go ahead and grab one now. But we're in Matthew chapter 24. And as we began this study of Matthew, oh, how I was looking forward to getting to this chapter. Matthew 24 is a key chapter for the believer. It's an important one as we are talking about end times. And as we look at the things going on around us, I think it becomes very apparent that we are living in those days. We are living in those days of the end times. Now, you remember last week as we looked at Matthew 23, we began to see these woes that Jesus pronounced to the Pharisees and the scribes. This harsh word, really, that he was sharing with them. And it was important, again, to see. You remember that as Jesus spent time in his ministry, he spoke love and he spoke grace. This wasn't the way that Jesus characteristically went and preached the gospel. He didn't preach that gospel of hellfire and brimstone. A lot of people feel that's the way that we need to approach people. You're a sinner going to hell. You got to repent or else you're going to burn. You know, a lot of people feel that, and they'll read chapter 23 and go, well, there you go. It's backed up. But Jesus spent his whole ministry preaching and demonstrating grace and love. But it came to that point where the Pharisees and the scribes, their hearts were so hardened that it became apparent that he needed to present this message of fire and brimstone to them. It's never the way that we need to approach people, first of all, but there might come a time in people's lives after years and years of just stubbornness and rebellion and hardness of heart that we need to lay it on the line to them. And Jesus did that with the Pharisees and the scribes here, and he pronounced those eight woes and some pretty harsh things that he was saying, but he was speaking the truth. It was very clear that this is the way they were living. They were hypocrites. They were blind guides. They were leading other people astray. And Jesus said to them in verse 38 of chapter 23, see, your house is left to you desolate. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He had been speaking in the temple there to the Pharisees and the scribes and putting it out on the line to them. There in the temple, speaking publicly to them. But now he begins to withdraw from the temple. And notice it says there, his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. I could just see this here, that as he's leaving the temple, walking out from the temple, his disciples are coming up alongside him going, Jesus, have you seen the temple here? And there were various buildings associated with the temple. And they're saying, look at all the buildings of the temple. Look at this place. This place is pretty incredible. How can you say that this place, this house, their temple is going to be left to them desolate? How is this place going to be destroyed? How would anybody allow it? And how could it be destroyed? Now, realize that this temple was quite the building. It was quite the construction that took place here. There were these stones that were used in this temple that were 20 feet by 40 feet. And all the stones were designed out at a rock quarry. They were all fashioned and then brought to the temple site where they were then all fit together. There were to be no tools used, no sound of a hammer, chisel, or anything there on the temple site. No mortar was used in the rock fittings, and so they just all fit together so perfectly. It was an incredible construction. But these large stones that were massive in size, the temple was the greatest of buildings. And I'm sure the disciples are coming out going, Jesus, you know, are you really sure about this? That their house is going to be left to them desolate? The temple is going to be, you know, just knocked down? How is anybody going to allow that, first of all? And how can it be? This building is so strong and so secure. There were in the temple all this gold that was overlaid among the temple. It was magnificently built and beautifully designed in appearance. There was so much gold used that as the sun would come and you know, light up the temple, it became so bright it was even hard to even look at it. There was white marble used upon the stones and elsewhere in the temple that was so beautiful that people, as they looked at it from a distance, it had an appearance of being covered in snow. The temple was, you know, the be-all and end-all of buildings and you know, designs in that day. And the disciples are concerned, thinking, how can this happen? How would anybody let that be? And how could it be destroyed? It's so massive. But look what Jesus says. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. They're looking at this place going, Lord, left desolate. Maybe you were just fired up at that time, but maybe you spoke too soon. I don't know. But Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another. This place is coming down. Could you imagine the disciples hearing those words, thinking, whoa. And those words would come to perfect fulfillment there in 70 AD. It would happen just as Jesus said, some 38 years after he said it. You see, there was a Jewish revolution that took place. Began to make some ground against the Roman control there in Israel. And eventually, the Romans began to move in with their armies and soldiers, and they began to overtake the Israelites. They laid siege to the city, and there was we hear of the kinds of things that took place there from the historical writings of Josephus that was present there in that day. And as the Romans laid siege to the city, all of Israel was just in such peril there, and there was a lot of chaos that was going on. We hear about, them being shut out from food and water and stuff, and they even began to, eat their own babies and such. Cannibalism began to happen in that place. It was an awful time. And as the Romans began to make more and more ground, the Jews eventually ran into the temple. It was the most secure of buildings, and they felt that if we get into there, man, they're not going to have access to us. We're going to be safe there. So the Jews made their way into the temple, and the Romans again laid siege to the temple. But they were told not to desecrate the temple nor to destroy it. But one of the Roman soldiers, not thinking too clearly, had a torch, and he threw the torch into the temple. And the temple began to catch flame and began to ignite. And the whole temple soon began to be totally consumed in flames. And the temple burned. But what happened is, as all the gold there in the temple began to melt from the heat, it began to run down and make its way into all of the rock crevices. Remember, there was no mortar used, and so all the rocks fit together. But the gold began to work its way into the cracks and then all the stonework of the temple. So as the flames were put out and the gold began to cool and solidify, they were told, take down those stones, let's gather all the gold. And so the soldiers of Rome began to knock down all of the stones so they could get at the gold. And it's recorded that not one stone was left upon another. It's exactly what Jesus prophesied here in verse 2. And it came to perfect fruition, total fulfillment there in 70 AD at the hands of the Roman soldiers led by Titus, the Roman general. Totally leveled. Something I'm sure the Jews would never, ever have pictured or imagined or thought possible. But it happened just as Jesus said. Now, in verse 3, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus now moves out of the temple area to the Mount of Olives, and he begins to give this discussion on end times. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. It runs from chapter 24 through to the end of chapter 25. The Olivet Discourse, this last kind of sermon that he gives to his disciples there regarding the end times. Notice it stems from two questions that the disciples ask. They ask the two questions, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When will these things be? They're asking, when will these things be regarding the temple? When will this temple be destroyed? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's important because it was here we get our first understanding, our first clue that they were kind of grasping this idea that Jesus was going to be departing from them and that he would be coming back. Remember, whenever Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection of his son, they just didn't understand, didn't grasp, and they didn't want any part of it. But here we see this first clue that they're finally kind of getting it a little bit. We can be like that sometimes. We need to have things kind of just, ingrained into our minds before we kind of really grasp it. And the disciples are getting it. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That word age there, not implying the end of the world. When is everything just going to end? But the end of the age, in other words, the end of this time where man is kind of in control, where man is ruling. You see, you know, the world is left in man's hands in a sense right now. We know the prince of this world is ruling the enemy. They're wondering, when is going to be the end of that age when you are going to come and finally rule in your kingdom? Not the end of the world, but the end of this age that we're living in now, where we're just under this bondage and control at the hand of various governments and rulers. When are you going to take charge? Now, Jesus answers that second question there through this chapter here, starting in verse 4 on to the verse 31. Answers the what will be the sign of his coming and at the end of the age. But he doesn't answer his question, the first question, about when will these things be regarding the temple. We do see the account of Jesus' answer in Luke chapter 21. So I want you to turn there right now. And we're going to look at how Jesus responds to that first question they ask. When will these things be regarding the temple? Luke chapter 21. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. And it says there, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus is responding here and sharing with them, when will these things be? When Jerusalem is surrounded by these armies, speaking of Rome in 70 AD. He's beginning to let them know what's going to happen. And it was in that time that 1.1 million Jews perished. They were slaughtered. 97,000 of them were taken away into captivity at the hands of the Romans. And the rest of them were dispersed. It was a time when they had lost their control of Jerusalem. The temple was sacked and they were dispersed. And it was a time when now the Gentiles began to take control there. Says at the end there in verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now the time of the Gentiles really started back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when Israel was led away captive there into Babylon. That ushered in this period when they would be under the control of other rulers, Gentile rulers. They're in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and we see in biblical times that they were under the control of the Romans. It was a time that was ushered in known as the times of the Gentiles. But he says here in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, some people speculate that the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled in 1967. What happened in that year? Israel was given control of Jerusalem again. This again began to be their city, their capital city. And many believe that that ushered in that period of the end of the Gentile control. The times of the Gentiles had been fulfilled. Well, what's happening now then? Well, some believe that we're living in that transitional period. We're in overtime, so to speak, when the Lord is soon coming again. You may take that view. Some believe that it's never really been given over to them, as there are still Gentiles, the Muslims, Islam, that has control there upon the Temple Mount still. So some believe that that time has not been yet fulfilled. It's a future event. Something to study further. But I believe that we're living very much so in the last days. And we're going to see that as we continue on through this passage in Matthew 24. Flip back there with me. So Jesus is going to go on now in verses 40 or verse 4 on to verse 31 to kind of answer that second question that they asked. What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And it's going to center primarily around three things: deception, disputes, and disasters. Deception, disputes, and disasters. He says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." You know, this whole topic of deception is something that becomes very key in this Olivet Discourse. It's something that Jesus is going to speak often about. He's going to repeat himself in a few verses, addressing his disciples to beware of deception. Be careful, be leery of those that are going to be coming in my name. Not only coming in my name, but those that are going to be saying, "I am the Christ." Be careful of deception. We need to walk wisely today. Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly, walk not as fools, but as wise. We're living in evil days today. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We live in a day where more and more people are being led down paths of deception. People are quick to follow after that person or this teaching. And the problem is they're not testing it with the Word of God. You see, we as believers don't need to fall prey to deception when we have the truth. People will fall prey to deception when they are not walking in the truth, when they're not trying to line things up that they hear or are taught with the truth. Everything that I present to you on Sundays, line it up with the Word. And if I'm speaking something that's contradictory to the Word, then address that with me. Because you don't have to believe what I say, you have to believe what the Word says. And that's our authority. And too many people have put the Bible aside, and they're quick just to hear what man has to say. And they're quick to follow what that ministry might be doing in the name of Jesus. And they're not saying, "What is the Word saying?" Because that becomes our guideline. That becomes our authority. This is the truth. God's laid it out very clearly to us. And it's sad to see people that are being led astray in deception. It's going to continue on, and it's going to be something that becomes very apparent in the last days. Deception is going to run amok. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many." You know, it's interesting that before Jesus came onto the scene, nobody came saying that they were the Christ, that they were the Messiah, that they were the promised one. It took the real thing to come onto the scene before the counterfeits came. If I decided that I'm going to make some counterfeit money, I'm not going to start making $6 bills. You'd go, "Well, that's just foolish. There are no $6 bills. You know, if I go to pay for some, here, I've got some money. Here's a $6 bill." They're going to look at me and go, "Come on, that's counterfeit." I'll say, "Well, how do you know?" "Because there are no $6 bills." And so it was that there was nobody that came onto the scene saying they were the Christ until Jesus had come. And after his departure, he began to warn people, "Watch out, because many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ." Be careful of that. Many will come in his name declaring themselves to be a true believer and saying that they are promoting the things of God. Yet there are a lot of people that are simply promoting their own selfish gain. And again, we need to be those that are testing what they say and be on guard, for many will say that they are the Christ. For the true believer, now that should just be an obvious red flag. If we see somebody coming into our midst that says, "Hey, I'm Jesus. How you doing?" For the believer, that's going to be an obvious red flag, because we know how Jesus is going to come back again. And we'll see that very clearly as we continue on in this chapter. Unfortunately, though, throughout the years, people have naively bought into their deceptive ways. Many of the leaders of the various cults have promoted themselves in that way. There were the, just in our day, you know, there were the Raelians, Remember that cult? There was Heaven's Gate. And Marshall Applewhite was the leader there who promoted himself as the Messiah. There was the Branch Davidians. And of course, we know David Koresh's whole thing. And he promoted himself as the Savior as well. We've got some people visiting here that are from a Calvary Chapel in Mount Vernon. And the pastor's name is Jim Jones. How sad, eh? That's his name. Speaking about cult leaders. Isn't that something? Come on out to our church. Hear Jim Jones. He's great, you know. Do you guys get that a lot? Is that a running joke or is that kind of old news now? All right. Well, I still love to talk about it because I think it's just so funny. And I know Jim, and he's a good guy. But I don't drink anything that he passes on to me. I still won't do that. But the list does go on of people that have come onto the scene touting themselves as a messenger from God, and more specifically, being the Christ. Now, I brought in a news article that I had read just recently. Maybe you had heard about this. A Manhattan man's holiday spirit soared to celestial heights Friday when a judge gave him permission to change his name legally to Jesus Christ. Jose Luis Espinal, 42, of Washington Heights, said he was happy and grateful that the judge approved the change, effective immediately. Espinal said he was moved to seek the name change about a year ago when it dawned on him, I am the person that is that name. He goes on to say, Espinal, who is unemployed and unmarried and has no children. Well, yeah, that'd be a given, wouldn't it? But he said, this is what he said. This was not done for any reason other than I am that person. You're dealing with the real deal. This is not somebody that just kind of said, hey, that'd be cool to be called Jesus Christ. He thinks that he really is. And I mean, this is the kind of people that we're dealing with in our society today. And we're going to see more and more of that. People not necessarily coming all the time saying, I am the Christ, but people coming with deceptive purposes in the name of Christ to deceive people. And my friends, we're living in a day where we need to stand strong upon the Word of God, because it's there that we receive truth and the authority for what is right and what is wrong, what to adhere to and what to leave alone. The Bible spends a great deal in warning us very clearly about deception. Jesus knew that as soon as he left, many false prophets and false Christs would come into their midst, making themselves known. That was the word he gave for his apostles and for that early church. Be careful of false prophets. Be careful of wolves that come in sheep's clothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15 says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. John told us to test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And we know that the Antichrist is going to come in that deceptive manner. He's going to come as that counterfeit Christ. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, that I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. A lot of people read that and go, that's Jesus coming on the white horse. He's wearing a crown. It's got to be Jesus. That is referring to the Antichrist, because he's going to come in a counterfeit way, trying to reveal himself as the Savior. We need to be careful. So, Jesus answering their question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, you're going to see a lot of deception. We see that today, don't we? Maybe you've had friends and loved ones that have gotten hooked into a various group that is just leading them astray, walking in deception. We need to pray for people like that. Pray that the Lord will get a hold of them and reveal the truth to them, reveal himself to them. He is the truth. So not only will we see deception, but secondly, we'll also see disputes begin to arise. For he says in verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. from 1500 BC to the year 1860 AD, there were over 8,000 peace treaties that were signed, and over 90% of those treaties had been broken. From 1500 BC to 1860 AD, 8,000 peace treaties signed. It begins to show you that all through time, there have been these disputes. There have been a need for peace treaties to be signed because there were rumblings and there were, you know, volatile situations arising. We are living today in a real pressure cooker. That'd be all right, too. You ever had one of those? They're pretty tasty. We are living in a pressure cooker today, especially with what you see going on in the Middle East. Man, you turn on the news and see what's going on there. Things are so close to just exploding. Now, who would have thought that just within this last century, we would have seen two world wars take place? Two world wars take place. And the way that weapons are being stockpiled today, the way that weapons are advancing today, and the things that they can do, there's never really going to be a time of peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Jesus says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to continue to see that happening. People are speaking peace, and yet the countries are designing these nuclear weapons. It just doesn't mesh. It doesn't flow. It doesn't go. One scientist was asked what weapons he believed would be used in the event of World War III. The scientist replied, "I'm not sure what weapons they'd use in World War III. I do know what they would use in World War IV. Rocks. Because that's all that's going to be left." With the kind of artillery that countries are building up for themselves, in the event of another world war, they would have enough weaponry to just annihilate the earth. But Jesus says, don't panic. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says these things must take place. They're all a part of the Lord's positioning in the moving of various countries. When you hear of disputes and wars, he says, don't panic and go and sell all your goods saying, you know, the end is here. Have you ever seen people do that when they begin to get kind of freaked out about something? You know, Iran's getting ready to invade Israel. You know, I'm selling my house. I'm packing up. I'm moving out because the Lord's coming back. The Lord says, don't panic. Because he says these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Don't begin to freak out and go, the end is here. The end is near, yes. But it won't be here yet. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I think we're seeing that begin to happen now. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see that happening today. We see nations conspiring one with another to go after another nation. Namely Israel. They're really getting outnumbered here. And then Jesus says there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Not only deception, not only disputes, but he says the sign of my coming will be also disasters. There will be famines, he says. And famines are oftentimes a result of war. We know that after the First World War, the country entered into the Great Depression. Time of famine, a time of real need. Revelation tells us of a time of famine following a time of war there in Revelation 6, verse 3 to 6. And with the population explosion that we are witnessing today, and the majority of these children being born in third world countries, it is a reality that we are seeing increase right before our eyes. Famines beginning to spread, people in real need, in hunger, without food. Speaking of this population explosion, you know, it took from the time of Adam, right from the first man, right from the beginning, it took from the time of Adam right up until 1960 to reach 3 billion people. in the world's population. From the time of Adam to the year 1960 to reach 3 billion people. You know, from 1960 to where we are now today, just 40 plus years, that population has more than doubled. That's population explosion right there. Took all through history to just reach up to 3 billion in 1960. And now with just in just a few years, that population is more than doubled to where we're around 7 billion in the world's population today. How are we going to keep up? It's a scary thought to see the need and to see the people that are being born into the world and just without anything, without enough to sustain them. Along with famine, we'll see pestilence, meaning plagues or disease. It was estimated that in 2005, over 40 million of the world's population had the AIDS virus, and just over 3 million of them died from AIDS in 2005. That's a huge epidemic that we're witnessing in our day. And a lot of the stats that you read about AIDS oftentimes are real. They're below what they actually are. They underestimate oftentimes when you see the figures come forth. Now, of course, more concerns are coming on the scene every day. We have West Nile virus. We have the avian flu now. We are seeing pestilence in our world at an increasing rate today. We're seeing these things unfolding all around us, happening more and more. You wonder if we're living in those end times. I think it becomes very clear as we read through Matthew 24. Speaking of disasters, he says that there will be earthquakes in various places. Man, I don't need to really go on much about this, do I? Because I think we've all been witness to the disasters that earthquakes have brought and to how they have been happening more and more frequently and with more and more severity. We're seeing that happening in our lifetime. Every year it seems like it's growing in intensity. As people have been monitoring and recording earthquakes over the last few hundred years, that the number every year of earthquakes, and again the magnitude of them, have been increasing at an alarming rate. I mean, we just need to look back on Thailand and Indonesia and those areas in India just over a year ago with the big tsunami that was started by an earthquake. But again, all these things don't signal that the world or that the end of the world is here, but rather that they simply stand as a wake-up call that times are coming near to an end. And so Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now it's interesting because that word there for sorrows, Jesus uses the word that refers to birth pangs. If you're reading the NIV, I believe it says birth pains there. But all these are the beginning of sorrows, or all these are the beginning of birth pangs, Jesus says. Just as when a woman goes into labor, the contractions come, and they may be intense, but then they might subside for a moment. But they begin to happen more and more frequently and more regularly. And as you get closer to the actual delivery, they begin just to intensify even more so. And as we look at the events that are taking place all around us, I can't help but think that the Lord is ready to deliver. We're living in those days, my friends. We're at about 8-9 centimeters right now. We're getting ready to birth something big here. For those of you that have been through a delivery, I've been through a few of them, and it's not fun. I don't like it. I'm the one taking the gas, not my wife. But it's intense. But it's something that needs to happen. And the end result is always good, isn't it? All these are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. Now, I believe what we have been reading so far from verse 4 to 8 apply all through the time of the church and into the tribulation. It's things that we're seeing now. It's things that they are going to see in the tribulation as well. I believe that as we get into verse 9 now and continue on through this chapter, we're going to be dealing more specifically with that time of the tribulation, that 7-year period of God's judgment upon the world. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, yes, this does apply to today. This has been going on right from the beginning of Christendom. Right from the start of the church, Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being killed for their faith. They went through intense tribulation, and people were out to kill them for his name's sake. And we see that happening even today. We live in a country where we're so free from that, and what a blessing it is. But let us remember what's happening all around the world. You see, there are millions and millions of Christians that are not only being persecuted, but are being martyred for just believing in Jesus Christ. It's believed that more Christians have died in this last century for their faith than all of church history combined, just within this last century. And we hear about the reports from the early church at the hands of Nero and Domitian, the Roman emperors, at the millions of Christians that perished. But more Christians have died around our world in this last century than all of church history combined. It's a reality today. And we need to thank the Lord that he has, for right now at least, spared us from that. I think we're seeing it coming ever more so into our country and into North America, where the Christian is going to begin to be persecuted. I think we're beginning to see the signs of that, where it's us that are the intolerant ones. It's us that are stopping this real flow of peace and harmony and unity in our society. And I believe we're going to be facing persecution soon. To what extent, I don't know. But already there's been reports of pastors and Christian workers that have been put into prison for taking a stand, or put into jail for believing what they believe and speaking out against it or about it. We need to be ready to face that. But I believe this is also really specifically speaking about that time of the tribulation. You see, Matthew is writing to the Jews. And we're going to see in a few verses to come that Jesus is really targeting a Jewish people in some of the words that he uses here. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The Jews are going to be those that experience a great revival in the tribulation. Many are going to come to know Jesus as their Messiah. There's going to be a great revival that's going to take place in Israel during the tribulation. Many will have the blinders removed and they will turn to Jesus as their Savior. But they'll also undergo a great persecution during this time as well. You see, the world during the tribulation is going to be encased in great calamity. And many of the Jews are going to be spared and delivered from that. And I believe much of the world is going to blame the Jews for what they are going through, because they're going to see that they're spared from it. They're going to put the blame upon the Jews for this happening. And I believe that as we're seeing anti-Semitism grow in our world today, it's going to increase even more so during the tribulation. And the Jews are going to be hated just for them being Jews. And the world is going to come against them as ever before. And many of them are going to be killed, martyred, persecuted for their alliance with Jesus. The nations already today conspire against Israel. And all those things in the tribulation will just manifest itself even more so during that time. And then it says many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many are going to turn on each other. as lines of loyalty will be divided over Christ. Jesus himself said that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And many Jews that begin to turn to Christ there in the tribulation, they're going to be outcasts and their families are going to come against them. They will be hated by their own family. People will betray one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, here's Jesus presenting this idea of deception. Be careful, he says. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And of course, we know that there will be the Antichrist, but there will also be that false prophet that's going to make himself known during the tribulation, who ultimately is going to lead people down deception. But there will be many that will come onto the scene during that time, saying that they're the Messiah. They're the ones that they need to follow. And look at verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. And this is also why I believe that Jesus is speaking specifically about the tribulation. Why is lawlessness going to abound? Because that which is restraining evil will be removed. What's restraining evil in the world today? It is the church. More specifically, it's the Holy Spirit at work in the church that is restraining all evil from just running wild, from all hell breaking loose today. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, why don't you turn over there with me, actually, because I want to read this together. This is very important to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Many believe that falling away is actually implying that rapture of the church. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That's what we're reading about right now. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, notice that's capitalized in the New King James or King James, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice that. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is what I believe is being referred to as the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Jesus is going to come. The next great event that we're going to witness is the rapture of the church. There is nothing more that needs to unfold for the rapture to take place. Jesus is going to come and rapture up his church, all of us. And then we see that after that time is then the Antichrist will be revealed. There are a lot of people today, as Christians, that are looking for the Antichrist. I wonder who he is. Who's going to be the Antichrist? And they're watching the political scene to see, you know, is he coming on the scene yet? Because they feel once we begin to see the Antichrist, then we know we better get ready. Jesus is going to come rapture. I don't believe he's going to be revealed until the church is raptured. The only thing that we need to be waiting for and looking for is Jesus Christ. That's all we need to be concerned about, my friends. Putting our eyes upon Jesus. And he's going to rapture up his church. And then we see in verse 12 of Matthew 24 that lawlessness will abound. That time of tribulation is going to be such a time of chaos. It's going to be a time when sin is just going to be running wild, because that restraining force, which the church is no longer there. That salt and the light that's preserving godliness in the world is going to be gone. And lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Man, you turn on the news today, and you see murder after murder, brutalness after brutalness. Lawlessness is already abound. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when that which is restraining is no longer here. you wonder how much worse it can get. But it's going to get a whole lot worse. Lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. People are not going to have any concern for what they do any longer. They're not going to have any more conscience any longer. Man, you read about what took place there in New Orleans when the city was ravaged with that flood. You hear reports about one guy stabbing a girl just over a bag of ice. And the tribulation is going to be times of real turmoil. And as lawlessness abounds and love of many grow cold, there's no telling what people will do to one another. We see it happening today. It's going to be an awful time. And I thank the Lord that he's going to spare us from that. The tribulation is God's judgment. It's the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. And God has not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen to that. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that is true for all of us, no doubt. But especially true to those in the tribulation. Those that endure to the end. It may not be the end of the world. It may not be the end of the tribulation. But those that endure to the end of their life with their sights upon Christ, with that faithfulness in him, they're going to be saved, Jesus says. What a promise that is. It doesn't matter how you finish, gang. It matters how you end. We're on a marathon here. We're not sprinting here for the finish line. We're in a marathon. We're pacing ourselves because it matters how we end. Many people start out great guns, and they're just beginning to lap people, but they peter out. They don't end so great. May we be those that endure to the end, because Jesus promises that you will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, a lot of people read that verse and thought, all the gospel needs to be preached before Jesus can come again. And they believe that it's the mandate of the church that, you know what, there's people that are still in these remote places of the world that haven't heard the gospel. We've got to get in there and preach the gospel, because if we don't, Jesus is not going to come back for his church again. They begin to apply that to the rapture, and they begin to think that, you know, once we get the word out, then the rapture is going to come, and they kind of believe that they can be in control of that a little bit. I don't think that's applying to the rapture at all. As I said, there's nothing that needs to happen for Jesus to come and rapture his church. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled, nothing that needs to be accomplished. It's just all according to the Father's time, when we're caught up together in the clouds with our Savior. But the gospel will go forth through that time of tribulation. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and it will be accomplished through the tribulation. You see, we see in Revelation 7 that there will be 144,000 Jews that are going to get saved, and they're going to be set apart to be these incredible evangelists. It's going to be like 144,000 Billy Grahams that are sent out into the world. And they are just going to begin to preach the gospel. And they're going to set the world aflame with the good news. I believe that mankind is going to be in for one of the greatest of revivals through the tribulation. Though it's going to be an awful time, there's going to be a great revival that will take place. But not only will there be the 144,000, God's going to send his two witnesses. Many believe will be Elijah and Moses. He's going to send us two witnesses that I believe every eye will see, and they will hear their testimony. But some of you might think, well, you know, come on, there's only so much that those 144,000 can do. There's only so much those two witnesses can do. How is the whole world going to hear? Check this out. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 to 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and spring of water. You see, not only is God going to have the 144,000 sealed of Israel, that are going to proclaim the gospel. Not only will he have his two witnesses, he's going to send an angel that's going to surround the sky and fill the sky with the gospel, where every nation, tribe, and tongue is going to hear the message. He's got it covered. And so when Jesus says here in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, every person will hear. That's going to happen. The Bible says it will. And I believe it's going to be accomplished. And then the end will come. Well, the end has come for us today. So we're going to wrap it up right here. And next week, we're going to pick it up in verse 15, where we get into some good things. This is a great chapter. Let's pray.